On this historic Platinum Jubilee Sunday, it seems only fitting that I should begin this Pentecost sermon by telling you a story about Her Majesty the Queen. As I was ordained in Norwich Cathedral and lived in Norfolk in the Diocese of Norwich for 26 years, I had periodic dealings with two of the bishops of Norwich, the late Bishop Peter Knott and the now retired Bishop Graham James. As you may know, the bishops of Norwich and other bishops are invited to stay at Sandringham every year just after Christmas and preach on the Sunday. In the Church Times last week, Bishop Graham James reminded his readers that the Duke of Edinburgh was a keen critic of Episcopal sermons. The Queen frequently expressed gratitude for the addresses she heard, but also shared her husband's devotion to brevity. After one Episcopal visit to Sandringham, Bishop Graham inquired of the Queen how things had gone. The Queen indicated how much she liked the bishop concerned. A lovely man. He preached a very good sermon. She paused very briefly and said, "Then he preached another one." You'll be relieved to know that the first of my two sermons can be summed up in a single paragraph. It consists of words the Queen spoke during her Christmas broadcast in 2002, which I have reproduced in this month's Bolney magazine. The Queen said this, "I know just how much I rely on my own faith to guide me through the good news and the good times and the bad. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. Like others of you who draw inspiration from your own faith, I draw strength for the message of hope in the Christian gospel." The message of hope in the Christian gospel is proclaimed this Pentecost by all of us, her subjects, as we celebrate the coming of God's Holy Spirit. The disciples were scared, even though they'd shared in the ministry of Jesus and had experienced his healing miracles and his teaching. Yes, they'd suffered the trauma of the crucifixion, death and burial, but they had also seen the risen Lord. He had appeared to them two or three times, assuring them of his love and his presence. So you'd expect these men to be bold and to be able to do anything. But in fact, we find them hesitant and fearful, once again, behind closed doors. It seems the resurrection was not enough in itself to get the disciples going. This wonderful event didn't seem to make them braver or stronger. There was still an enormous emptiness within. Jesus had understood this well and told them to wait in Jerusalem, where they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and then they would receive power to become witnesses. Pentecost was a Jewish feast long before the disciples started speaking in tongues. Indeed, it is still a Jewish feast. For Jews, Pentecost, or Shavuot, was originally a harvest festival where Jews celebrated the wheat harvest and the offering to God of the fruits of that harvest. For the Feast of Pentecost we hear about today, people would have come from far and wide to Jerusalem to celebrate. They'd have camped outside the city overnight, and there would have been an exciting festive atmosphere with plenty of new wine flowing. This explains why there were so many people speaking in so many different languages in Jerusalem, and why others might think the disciples were drunk on the morning of Pentecost itself. Even though the disciples had experienced the power of God, they were all together in one room on that day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover and the resurrection, still scared, but waiting for something to happen. They didn't know what, but going by past events, they could be certain that if it was of God, it would be dramatic. Dramatic it certainly was. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, filling the house, experienced as fire, as hurricane, touching everyone present, and giving these ordinary people the ability to speak all the languages of the known world at that time. People who were laughed at because of their local accent, now able to communicate with those from the whole Roman Empire. Here's Peter, who was always getting it wrong and getting confused, who denied Jesus and ran. Here, now, standing and addressing thousands, making clever theological connections with the Hebrew scriptures and witnessing to the Lord Jesus so that thousands of people are converted. That's what the power of God, the Holy Spirit, can do. The Holy Spirit is sent to be our advocate, our comforter. Jesus is said to be our advocate in heaven. The Holy Spirit is our advocate on earth. All Jesus asks of us is that we love him and show it by keeping his commandments. He'd already summed up the commandments in the familiar two: love God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. And he also gave us a new commandment: love one another as I have loved you. Each service of Holy Communion reminds us vividly of just how much Jesus loves his disciples. We, being his disciples, as well as those disciples and apostles of biblical times. He'd laid down his life for his disciples of this generation and throughout God's worldwide church. Love isn't just a word, but an action. If we are prepared to accept it, the Holy Spirit brings the love of the Father and the Son to us, opening our hearts to receive that love, that power, and then challenging it through us out into the world, to our neighbours and the people whom we encounter in our daily lives. In a Jubilee tribute to the Queen, former President Barack Obama said these words: "Your life has been a gift, not only to the United Kingdom, but to the world." Today, as we celebrate her Platinum Jubilee, let us give thanks to God for our Queen's steadfast and unswerving Christian faith, inspired, fortified, enlivened, and comforted by the wondrous Pentecost power of Almighty God's life-giving Holy Spirit, a gift of divine power bestowed upon her, as indeed today it is bestowed upon each one of us, her loyal and faithful subjects. Amen.